quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, and this is what Bonhoeffer said, "It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich." So let me ask you, are you rich? Are you rich? I'll also tell you that my heart is heavy when I see, I turned on the news on Black Friday and I see videos on Thanksgiving Day and Black Friday shoppers who seem to lose their humanity for a TV or a video game. And it's becoming clear that as we become a nation that thinks more of self and less of God, thankfulness is being reduced to a word, a phrase, thanks or thank you. But do we truly have a grateful heart? So today we're going to read a short passage of a man who has a grateful heart, because he just went through the storm. He just went through very dark days, and he's come out on the other side. And I want us to see what he has to say, and I want us to think about how grateful we ought to be. I know December's around the corner, and I plan to preach some Christmas sermons, but today, let's stay in Thanksgiving mode, amen? As a matter of fact, we should always be in Thanksgiving mode. So would you please stand as we read God's Word together? We're in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Would you please be seated? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we grow in our faith, that we grow in our gratitude today. And Lord, I know far too often we are swept up in the distractions of this world. We are swept up into comparing ourselves with the world. We are swept up in being ungrateful. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring back to our hearts and back to our minds that we are to be grateful people. So, Lord, I pray for great things today. I pray that our hearts are changed. And, Lord, if there's anyone in here who cannot understand why we ought to be grateful, for what reason? What has anyone done for me? That, Lord, their hearts and their minds would be changed today, that their reasoning would come to them. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. So I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to go right to my first point today. And that is this. A life without gratitude is a life without reasoning. It really is. And I know you may say, I'm not sure I'm following you on that one. Give me just a moment. If you're just joining us and I look around and I know, as I look around, I think most of you have been here, you realize what's going on here. That Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that really troubled him. So he calls in Daniel, and Daniel tells him the interpretation of the dream, and it's so bad it troubled Daniel so much that he looks at Nebuchadnezzar and he says, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." He didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to go through what he's about to go through. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar was going to go insane for a period of time. He was going to lose his mind. Actually, 7 periods of time, that number of completeness. And he wasn't going to come out of that until there was a realization that he wasn't king over everything. He was king of Babylon, but he was under the authority, under the rule of the Lord, that truly God is king over everything. Amen? 1 year later, God had been patient with him. 1 year later, King Nebuchadnezzar, he hadn't changed a bit. He's walking around and he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And as God had waited patiently at that point, his judgment comes very swiftly. It says that while those words were still on his mouth, God's judgment comes. And his judgment was that he would be driven from his kingdom and he would live like an animal. Now, isn't it interesting? Again, Juan Jose got up here and said, "How many of y'all were part of Black Friday?" And I didn't see any hands go up. And I know it's very easy for us to step back and make judgments about that. But I got news for you. When I look at some of the videos, and yes, I was curious, how could you say that we're acting any less than animals when we are hurting people? And you saw people cutting in line and jumping railings and doing everything just to get a TV, just to get a video game, just to save a little bit of money. But as we pick up this story, it is clear that Nebuchadnezzar says, "I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me." Never let anyone accuse you of lacking reasoning and understanding because you believe in the Lord. It is only those who trust in the Lord, who believe in the Lord, who actually have reasoning and understanding. I love this quote by John Calvin. I was reminded of it this week. "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself." It is only when you and I see God for who he is that we begin to see who we are. You cannot do that apart from God. Amen? You cannot. You cannot have a clear vision of who we are as people apart from knowing who God is. We're told in the book of Acts that Paul went to the synagogues and he reasoned with the Jews as he preached the gospel. So for us to think that this is only a feeling, a heartfelt religion, is simply untrue. I want to remind you of God's words in the book of Isaiah. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. He's talking to Judah. He's talking to this part of the country, part of the nation of Israel. You remember you have the northern country of Israel, you have the southern Judah. He says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is not unlike what Daniel had told King Nebuchadnezzar. Break off from your sin and do good. And by the way, this will be good for you. Maybe your prosperity will continue. It is only through reasoning, only through honest evaluation, that I can present the gospel. I mean, what God is saying is, you can be saved. You can be saved, but you have got to see who you are. You have got to understand. Notice he talks about your sins are like scarlet. They're red like crimson. You've got to see that there is something wrong here with you. And when you reason and see yourself for who you are, there is salvation that is available to you if you're willing. It is only with reasoning that you can come to a point of gratitude. Let me ask you some questions. How can we sit here and not be grateful when we begin to think about the things that we had no contribution to And yet God did these things for us. You tell me, why have we been born in the richest country on the planet? Why? Why do we have what we have? I mean, none of you got to pick before your birth, you know what, let me survey the earth and let me pick, oh yeah, I'll pick the United States. Why? Why did you and I get this privilege? Why have you been given an education? Or, and if you go, well, Pastor, you got to understand, I got into school and I started studying and I worked my way through. You tell me why you have the intelligence to even do that. Or the ability to work through all those things. Or for those of you who even while you were in school, you carried a part-time job so you could pay for school. Why did you have the endurance to do that? Why have you gotten the opportunities that you've gotten? Well, I've worked hard. People, I can introduce you to people who work hard every single day and they haven't had the opportunities that we've had. You tell me why you have been placed in a nation where the gospel is preached just about on every street corner. I mean, how many churches, if you just drive from here up to FM 1960, how many churches are you going to pass with signs going, welcome, come in, we would love to have you. By the way, we have the music you like and the temperature you like. I know we haven't gotten that right yet. Come. And yet, people drive by them all the time. Why do you have your health at all? Well, Pastor, I eat right and I exercise and I take care of myself. I know people who've done that. And by the way, they're still suffering with some disease. Something's wrong. You know, it doesn't take too long if you watch TV just a little bit. You'll see advertisements for helping hospitals with kids who have disabilities because disease has taken over their body. Why do you and I get to, I mean, I'm not the picture of health, but man, I get to walk where I want to walk. I get to do what I want to do. I get to think through things. I mean, all of, that is not attributed to me because somehow I achieved those things. It's because they're gifts from God. Why do we have homes with air conditioning and heat, running water, appliances, beds, separate rooms for everybody, entertainment, even a large room where we park our vehicles? By the way, those vehicles also have AC and heat and entertainment systems and everything. I mean, it's insane, the stuff that we've been given. And then on top of that, we have so much that we have to build storage buildings to keep the excess that we can't keep in all these rooms and homes and everything, and so we store them there. And you think, and I think that all of that is due because we have worked hard? Or we've accomplished something? If so, you really need to come back to your reasoning. If you really think this is due you because you have worked hard, listen to me, you're insane. You have lost your mind. That's what my mom used to say to us. Have you lost your mind? And we live in a world that is ungrateful because they think it's all just luck and hard work. And if that's all it is, then why be thankful? So it's only with reasoning. It's gratitude that brings about reasoning. That's the only way. It's when you begin to be honest with yourself, to think through these things and realize that, why you? And if you have a different answer other than God for those things, why you were born where you're born, why you have the intelligence you have, why you have the physical capabilities you have, why you've been given the opportunities you've been given, if you have a different answer than God, please come tell me, because I haven't figured it out. But I trust Scripture. Let me tell you, and when you do begin to come back to your reasoning, when it comes back to you and you figure those out, how can you not say, thank you, because I didn't do this. But let me go on and say that a life without gratitude is a life without perspective nor praise. You can't You have to have gratitude. That's the only way you can have perspective. That's the only way you can have praise, is you have to have gratitude. I rarely use comics to illustrate, but as you can see, none of them have perspective. The elephant's right in front of them, yet they think it's everything else. God is right in front of us, showing us all the time that it is Him and not us, and yet we lack perspective because we don't have gratitude. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. You want perspective? There you go. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Let me be clear about this. Do not walk out of this sermon. Do not walk out of this church service. Do not go to your work tomorrow. Do not go home and talk to your family and say, "Paul preached a sermon on optimism." That is not what this is. This is about being real. There is nothing optimistic about hearing that you and I account for nothing. We are worth nothing apart from the Lord. That's not optimism. The optimist doesn't want to hear that. The optimist doesn't want to hear, "By the way, nothing can happen outside the will of God." The optimist wants to say, "You can do it. You're good." We really believe that we are something apart from the Lord. And yet Scripture says, look, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. We have all the world telling us that we are something. We are counted as nothing apart from the Lord. It's interesting, you know, we think that our knowledge and our understanding, that we think that that's the pinnacle of wisdom. I was just looking through news articles. I do it every day. I just want to see what's out there. I couldn't help but go, "Oh my gosh," I was telling Andrea about this. There was an article yesterday. I don't know if y'all saw this. Scientists just found a previously unknown part of the human brain. It's right here. I mean, all of us. I mean, our brain, like this big. And somehow, in this space, we miss something. And yet we think we know how all that works. Again, insane. I thought this was funny, too. Saw another story saying that perhaps to reduce global warming, we need to figure out how to dim the sun. Now put that with another story that came out saying that for the last 2 years, the globe has been cooling. So who's right? Why would you want to dim the sun if we're already cooling? And some people are going, "We're heading into an ice age." We don't have a clue. Not a clue. And yet, we think we're something. This week has just been a series of stories going, what? I was telling Andrea, there's another story where they're going, in so many years, I mean, they're talking like 10 or 15 years, we will colonize and make the planet Mars inhabitable. We're going to control a planet. We can't control this one. We think we're going to go control another one? We think we're something. All the inhabitants on the earth are counted as nothing. The only value that we have is the value that we see that the Lord gives us. It is not something that we take upon ourselves and say, "Wow, we're important." Think about what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. I mean, think about his life prior to this. He really thought that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lives were in his hands. He thought, "I'm the one who controls their destiny. I'm the one who decides if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego live or die." He really thought he had that ability, that kind of control, that kind of authority over another person's life. Let me tell you something. You and I live today and we may die tomorrow, but that is all under the authority of God, not anyone else. It's not under the authority of a disease. It's not under the authority of a government. It's not even under our authority. It is under God's authority. John chapter 10, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Here's Nebuchadnezzar thinking, I'm the one, you're in my hand. And God's going, no, 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 I'm the one who holds everyone. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Nebuchadnezzar thinking he's the one who held the lives of those three young men in his hand. And God is clear, no, 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 you're in my hand. He doesn't control any of that. He really believed that he had built his kingdom. In chapter 2, verse 37 in Daniel, notice he says, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of the heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had built his kingdom, and Daniel corrects him, you didn't do this. God did this. God handed this to you. You're nothing, king. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar gets it. He finally gets it. So you tell me, what do you really believe? Do you really believe that you're something apart from God? Or do you really believe that all that you have is from the Lord? And if that's true, if you really believe that, if you really believe that all that you have and all that you are is from the Lord, let me ask you this. How does that manifest itself in your life? How does that happen? How does that play out tomorrow when you go back to work, to when you go back to school? How does that play out that everything that you are and everything that you have comes from the Lord? Because unfortunately, I think many of us, we live just like the rest of the world. You know, it wasn't too long ago, there were a lot of people offended when the phrase came out, it takes a village. Do y'all remember that? It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village for you to become who you are. And here's the deal. People got offended for different reasons. Some people got offended because they were going, no, 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 I'm a self-made man or I'm a self-made woman. It didn't take a village. I did this. And other people got offended because those got offended. And you're going, no, 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 I helped you do that. And what's interesting is that when we look at our lives, it does take hard work. Scripture tells us to work hard. I'm not sure you're aware of that. Kids, it's not just your parents telling you to work hard. Scripture tells us that we ought to be diligent in our labors. We ought to work hard. In Proverbs, it says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. We ought to be diligent. You've been given the opportunity to go to school? Teenagers, kids, look right here. Work hard at it. Because a lot of kids don't get the privilege that you get. Work hard at it. Adults, you have a job where you make good money and you have a career, work hard at it. Because a lot of people don't get the privilege that we have. But I got news for you. It's not just you. I think back on my life and I think about all the people who helped me. You know, I get up here and I play the guitar, kinda. It's interesting, my brother and I were just talking about Douglas Parmalee. As a third grade kid, I remember I started taking drum lessons from him, and it was on a test case because I was so little. He was like, let's see if he can even hold the sticks right to be able to, let's see if he has the strength in his hands to do it to where he can continue. So we're going to give him 3 months, and if he doesn't continue, then we'll need to wait a little while before he can start taking drum lessons. And oh man, the opportunities that were open for me, for one, for my parents to even pay for me to go and have drum lessons. But then for this teacher to invest in me week after week. And how many times did I go on there as a little kid and he would say, did you practice this week? No. I went swimming. I didn't practice. And he was patient with me. And he kept teaching me. He got to play in high school, got to be in honor bands, got to play in college, got to play in churches. And that love of music that he continued to pour into me. And now I get to lead praising God. Well, think about those who invested in me and my education. Gosh, dog, you talk about patience. Man, My word. Every time in elementary school I walked into a new class, within a week, some of you older, you'll recognize, my desk was moved right next to the teacher's desk. Every single class. Because I was a talker, I didn't pay attention. And they were patient, and they kept teaching me. My parents, oh my word, the patience. Some of you, patient with me. Man, I think back to where I was preaching 12 years ago, and I look back at some of those sermons, I was like, they listened to this? And probably 12 years from now, I go, they listened to me? Patience. But you think about what you do. And you think about all the other people that had to be involved for you to get where you are today. So it does take hard work. It does take a village. But listen to me. None of that would happen apart from the Lord. None of it. But please hear me on this. Don't expect the Lord to lift you up as long as you believe you're already at the top. The king really thought he was the pinnacle of success. There was none above him. I built this kingdom. These people's lives are in my hands. And God had to do something drastic to bring him to the point where he says, oh my word, we're counted as nothing. And I love this last line in verse 35. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And when you think about the difficult times that you've been through in your life, it is so easy for us to get angry. I still struggle with that. I get angry about the difficult times. And yet, God has a plan in all of this. And who are we to look at him and say, what have you done? He knows what he's doing. He knows what we need. And he knows the best way to give us what we need and get us where we need to be. Amen? So again, it's only with gratitude that reason comes. It's only with gratitude that perspective and praise comes. But let me briefly end with this. Many times you'll hear people say, as you're going through a dark time. And we do this, and we've talked about this. This is not just, we do want to comfort people. Remember, we talked about the difference between sympathizing and empathizing. That some of you have been through dark times, not just so you can feel for another person, but you can actually relate to them and say, I've been there, brother. I've been there, sister. Let me carry this weight with you. Let me help you as best I can. Knowing that we can't make the dark time go away. God is using that dark time for a purpose. Amen? Knowing that we can't, we shouldn't shove it away and say, no, don't let it be dark. God's going, no, it is dark. I'm doing this for a reason. But many times I think we fall short by saying, you'll get through this. Trust me, I've been there and I've got the scars to prove it. Y'all have heard that phrase. I've got the scars to prove it. I've been through it. I've been there. But let me ask you something. When do we begin to say that a life with gratitude has the blessings to prove it as well? We don't just have the scars to prove it. Man, we have the blessings to prove it. That, man, God brings you out of this and God blesses you. Look what it says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Man, he's sitting there going, oh my word, look how the Lord has blessed me. I'm telling you, God has blessed us. Amen. God has blessed us. And too often we are so caught up in saying, oh, I've been there, man. I got those scars, man. I still, let me show you this. Look at this scar. Oh, yeah, we're not going. Look at this life. Look at this life I have now. Look what he has done. Yeah, I got the scar. Jesus had the scars. But man, sometimes, guess what those scars are? It's not from an injury. It's because you had surgery. There's a big difference. Man, I had surgery. God did something amazing. I got the scar, but man, let me tell you the blessings. And the blessing is he's going, look, my kingdom, my majesty, splendor's returned to me. Guess what? He has become what I would call the missionary king. Here are these counselors and lords. They are seeking him now. They weren't seeking. Notice before then, he's the one calling them. Come here, come here, come here. Now they're going to him because he is finally, his reasoning is with him, and he knows what they do not know, that apart from the Lord, they're counted as nothing. And let me tell you how great God is. He is the one who rules over all of it. He is the one who knows what he's doing. No one can question what he's doing. And guess what? Now they're seeking him. And guess what he's doing? He's praising God. Look at the difference. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, you remember, I challenge you, even though it doesn't tell us this, I just challenge you. I don't think those three guys ever came back afterward and said, I wish I wouldn't have gone through that. I bet you they were bragging about the fact that they came through it and God delivered them. And I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar is bragging about the fact that he went through it and look what God has done. When do we get to the point where bragging about the blessings? When? When do I get to that point? When do you get to that point where we are bragging about what God has done for us? The Lord made him greater than he ever was before. He had the blessings to prove that God humbles and then he lifts up. People, that is a picture of salvation. We are humbled knowing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. For the first time, instead of looking down and around, all of a sudden we begin looking up and saying, oh my, I'm not the pinnacle. There is something so much greater than me. And we realize we're not God. Y'all know one of my favorite movies, and my kids still laugh because whenever I watch Rudy, it's almost guaranteed I'm going to cry. I love that movie. Even last night, I was watching football, and I said, hey, how did Notre Dame do it? And Andrea goes, why do you care? I was like, because I like Rudy, and so I was kind of rooting for Notre Dame. I know, talk to me afterward about it. I don't know. But there's a point where if you have watched the movie that Rudy's desperate, and he finally goes the last time to this priest. It's the last time that he sees this priest because he's trying to get into Notre Dame. And he's thinking, again, the theology's messed up here, and that he's thinking, I got to get into Notre Dame when God is the one who's in control of all of that. But I get it. He's going to the priest. He says, what else can I do? What else can I do? And the priest says, there are two undeniable truths that I have learned. There is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I am not him. And that's what happens when we begin to lift up our eyes. We go, oh, my word. There is a God. And all this time, I've been thinking I was him, and I'm not. And I'm in trouble. And I need a Savior. I'm completely helpless, and I need someone to save me. And we cry out for salvation because we have been humbled and we realize that we account for nothing. And then look at the way God lifts us up. He says, oh, no, no, no. You're now my son. I lift you up. You were humbled, and now let me raise you up. And everything in this world will be yours one day. You are an heir to the kingdom. That's what this story is a picture of right here. It is a picture of humility and salvation. Because I'm going to tell you something. We don't hear from Nebuchadnezzar again. But I believe I'll meet him one day. Because that is the testimony of a saved man right there. So this morning, I'm telling you, that God's desire is that no one would be lost. He is willing to save you if you will simply put your faith and your trust in Him. Repent. Change your mind. That's what repentance is. Change your mind. Not just a heartfelt thing, not just an emotional thing, but a mental thing. Let your reasoning come back to you. I pray that the Lord will give you reasoning and you will see yourself for who you are and you'll see God for who He is. And guess what? When that happens, praise and honoring of God will happen. And you'll say, I am in need of a Savior because I am lost. So what will you do today? How will you respond? I look around this room, and most of you, I know you well, and I know your lives, but just like when a seminary, I'll never forget, Dr. Moeller would stand up in front of Southern Seminary, and he would say, I will never get up here and just think that because you're here that you're all saved. I'm going to tell you the gospel. And I don't assume that just because you're in church this morning that you're all saved. I want you to know the gospel, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, that you're lost without Him. That if you will be honest with yourself, if your reasoning will come back to you, you'll realize that you need the Lord. And if you'll cry out to Him, He will save you. So what will you do this morning? I'm going to pray. Amanda's going to come and lead us in song, but this invitation is a chance for you to respond. It's a chance for, if you're a believer and you're going, I have forgotten that I am to be grateful and my reasoning is returned to me this morning. Maybe you need to come forward and say, man, I just want prayer so that I live every day as a grateful man, as a grateful woman, as a grateful teenager. Maybe today you're looking for a church home and the Lord's leading you here. Come on. But maybe today, for the first time, you're saying, I trust in the Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Would you please pray with me?